Let us open up our psalm books as I call you to worship. And let us worship together from Psalm number 1, which is the psalm that we hope to open up this evening. Psalm number 1. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way. The whole of the psalm to the tune of Talis. Please open your copies of God's Word to the Book of Psalms and to Psalm number 1, please. Psalm 1. As we have sung, so we will read from Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verses 5 to 10. Psalm 35, let them be like unto the chaff that flies before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them hard behind. With darkness cover thou their way, and let it slippery prove, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them from above. All the way to verse 10, which is a double singing verse. One and a half. Completing with the poor and needy, from the man that spoils and does him wrong. Verses 5 to 10, to the tune of Effingham.
And then
Let's briefly stand to pray. O thou, our Lord and God, from thee we seek thy unmissable blessing upon the going forth of thy word this evening. May it please thee to help us all. Wilt thou open our ears and give us understanding, and take the sword of thy word and penetrate it into our heart and soul, that it may do us good. Wilt thou plant the word of thine in us, that we may bear fruit pleasing unto thee, seeking, O Lord, first of all, faith, the fruit of faith and repentance after the rebirth. Wilt thou have mercy upon us all, give help to me to speak even with this impaired voice, give that help that is needed to the soul, even though the voice box be not sharp. It may please thee to grant grace from heaven to open thy word, to feed the flock to the glory of thy name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we come now, as we, having had our introduction to the Psalms, we now come to the first of the Psalms, a psalm which we notice does not have a title, does not have any context, as if it's directly from heaven. It's not even mentioned as being of David. It's not referred to elsewhere as being of David. But here we start, and the first word that we have that's uttered in the book of Psalms is the blessing from God. That here is a blessing given. And we look in the psalm, and we have read it, we've sung it. We may say this: all of mankind is to be found in this psalm. All of mankind. We see that mankind is by God separated into groups, although they be of one sort by nature. That we have the godly and the ungodly. And depending on where we are before God, we are in one of these groups by grace or because of sin. We are in one of these two groups. We see of the man that is godly, we see of the ungodly, and we see what the word says about them, about what they do and what they don't do. We see the blessings, the graces of God granted to one and taken from the other, never given. Maybe a common grace, providential kindness that is derided and ignored. But as we have two groups, the godly and the ungodly, we also have at the end of this actually quite gospel-rich psalm two destinations. Two destinations are given based upon two different fruit. So two peoples, two fruits, we should say, in the right order, and then we have two different destinations are pointed out to us in verse 6. And that's just comments I like to make as we enter into this psalm. They're not the points, but this is evidence as we read through this and see this psalm of the blessed man. Psalm 1, the blessed man is the title I've given to this Bible study, this sermon. And there are five points I'd like to go through with you. Firstly, the testimony of the blessed man. The testimony of the blessed man that we see there in verses 1 and 2. And secondly, the reasons proving his blessedness that we see in verses 3 and indirectly in verse 5, although we could bring verse 6 in as well. So the testimony of the blessed man, then the reasons proving his blessedness. Thirdly, the testimony of the ungodly man. That's opened up to us here. That's declared to us quite clearly. And then fourthly, eternal blessing or destruction. That brings us to verse 6, as I've already mentioned. Two very different destinations. But fifthly, Christ is ever blessed. Christ is ever blessed. Christ has taught us that he is to be found in all of Scripture. And most especially those songs that are declared to be the words of Christ. And there are many ways, we won't go into all of those ways now as way of introduction, that Christ can be found. But we do see him in this psalm this evening, just briefly touching upon those matters. So our first point is the testimony of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We see firstly then, the testimony of this blessed man is published by a separated life. It's published, it's been made public by the fact that he has a separated life. Clearly separate. And there is a threefold blessedness that's revealed to us by what the godly man avoids. What he doesn't do says as much as what he does do. And both of those are in this psalm to some degree. He does not walk according to the counsel, the advice, the life philosophies of the ungodly. And the ungodly are out to excuse sin and to encourage sin. And they may not encourage every sin, but very often what they do, and it's part of the self-righteousness of the sinner, is to defend and encourage their own sins, their favourite sins, their bosom sins. Romans 1 teaches us of those who are cursed and in an accursed lifestyle of immorality, of homosexuality. At the end of that chapter, it talks about them that they know that it's wrong, but they encourage other people to do it. It is that self-righteousness. The drug taker encouraging others who've never taken drugs, oh, just try it. It's real good fun. You'll like it. Just keep on encouraging people because of that self-righteous attitude. The more people you can get to do your sin, and here's something of the sinful nature of man, the less guilty you seem to feel about. Well, if everybody's doing it, and this is an excuse that people use all the time. Children, when they come back from school, Mom, I want an iPhone, or I want this. All the others have got it. And if you're a strong enough parent, you say, I don't care what the other children have got. I'm your parent, and I'm saying no. Or I'm saying yes, whatever the decision is. And that's the way that we are. So we must understand that there is an evil influence in the world, even from neighbours, even from family, encouraging each other in their sin, whether it's a very sort of nice and tidy and middle class sin, or it's a very obvious public and immoral sin, whatever it is and anything in between, we must not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly. Because you are easily infected by others. Why is that? But even the redeemed of God who have been regenerated by the Holy Ghost still have a sinful nature. A sinful nature that is against the Spirit that indwells them. This fight, this clash that is within the redeemed of the Lord. Romans 7 speaks of that in great detail. Obviously, Paul in Romans 7, speaking of himself, speaks of that in great detail. And therefore, we are to be a separated people. We must be careful whom we hang around with, because their advice can be very wrong advice, a sinful advice. So he does not walk, the blessed man, the man that is graciously blessed of God, does not walk in the counsel, the advice, and the philosophies of the ungodly. Let us just determine who the ungodly are, maybe. Well, I've already said there are two groups. There are the godly or the ungodly. And so to take it at its full measure, we're talking about those who are redeemed and those who are unredeemed. Those who are in the invisible church of Jesus Christ and those who are outside of that. So they could be in the visible church but unsaved, or in the darkest paganism, or in the most intellectual of atheism, just another form of paganism. But you do not walk according to their advice, and you do not stand in the way that sinners stand. We do have this idea, we have this threefold thing that I mentioned. So there's a walking, there's a standing, there's a sitting. It really speaks of all of life's activity. It's not as though you can be a good, honest Christian 9 to 5 at work, you come home and then that's it, it just stops and you can take the religious mask off. And God forbid that any of us would do that. That's not it. It is day and night. That's also suggested to us in verse 2 about a consistent testimony. But there is a source for that testimony we'll look at in a short moment. But he does not stand in the way that sinners stand. I mean, we could say that these three phrases, and also sitting with scorners, again, it's pointing to activity, time spent with these people beyond that which is maybe necessary in the world. But certainly to avoid them having an ungodly influence upon you. But standing in the way that sinners, where they stand, well, the broad way. The broad way that leads to destruction, we could say, taking biblical imagery to understand it. What is their way? What is their direction? Where are they going? They want you to walk with them. So not just listening to them, but it's going with them, hand in hand, in solidarity with sinners. Now, there are many in the professing church who are doing exactly that. Thirdly, he does not sit and hold fellowship with those that scorn and mock, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He avoids them, and there are many that do that. There are many that mock, and if we were to... This is a general truth, that those that mock, they scorn. That talks about slanderers, that talks about gossipers, gossip mongers. It talks about those who are looking to mock and to scorn, that we're not to sit down with them. But we can narrow it and say, yes, this is the ungodly. What do the ungodly mock and scorn the most? Well, it is God and his ways. And his people, and his word, etc. We will look at that in a moment, in a little bit more detail. So to apply what we've understood here, that we are also then, to be fully blessed of God, there are things that we should avoid, as well as in verse 2, things that we should do. We should avoid the counsel of the ungodly. And there are so many that would give you all sorts of advice. No, I have a family member who for many years has given good financial advice. He's been in the financial industry for years. If I had a question about finance, I would go to him for that advice, if it was under English law and English circumstances. But I would not go to him for spiritual advice or solace. I would not be looking for help on a spiritual level, because he would not give it. And in the same way that we are to not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, we're to not walk in their way, not to sit down and and have that fellowship. So he has a separated life. But secondly, we see from verse 2, he has a delightful holiness. And it is from this delightful holiness that he obtains this blessed life. He says, but his delight, he doesn't have delight in the ways of the ungodly and the wicked and the scornful, but his delight, here's that wonderful contrast that's made. So he doesn't give in to those things of the flesh, because those three things that he avoids, he naturally would do if he does not have that self-control, if he does not let his conversation be according to the scriptures. And so the scriptures tell him not to do those three things. He doesn't do it. He delights in the word. He delights on being rebuked and warned by the word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There are really two aspects to this delightful holiness that he has, and that's of heart and mind. Because in the heart it says, blessed is the man that places his delight. It is a joy that he has, as it were, to use our language and in our day, to sit down with the word of God. He delights to open up the scriptures and to try to understand more of God, try to understand who this God is. And we also have that delight in singing the Psalms, as we've just sung from Psalm 35. There are difficult things to sing in certain parts of the Psalms, but God would have us sing them. God would have us understand them. God would have that part of his word enter into our hearts, that we would be humbled, that we would learn more of his fear, that we would learn to exalt him and obey him more, that we would know that precious fear and love of God that only he can teach us to do. And in preparing for this, I was thinking of those many churches. They've even got rid of the older hymns, and now they're singing choruses which just speak about almost like a human love relationship between lovers when they're singing to the Lord Jesus Christ or about him. And I'm not saying there's nothing truly intimate and truly beautiful but holy between the believer, between the redeemed and the Redeemer. I'm not denying that. But that really brings it down to such a low level and a very one-dimensional understanding of who this Jesus Christ is. He who is the angel of the Lord, and we've just sung about him twice, that he will follow after with darkness against those. That he is not only the sweet Saviour of our soul, but he is the frightening judge of the unrepentant sinner. And therefore, the word of God must come in and it must enter into the heart. It must change the heart. And it is part of the Holy Ghost's work of sanctification, is to have that word, to bring it in, that we would be more and more the blessed, be the blessed of the Lord, be blessed by the word of the Lord, be instructed and corrected, rebuked. And this is what we see here. And he delights in it after the new man. He delights in it because the Lord gives him that delight. It's not going through the Bible looking for things to say, oh yeah, that reminds me of my next door neighbor, and oh this, oh I can use that against somebody. And unfortunately, there are some very dead and cold churchgoers that do exactly that with the Bible. But it's not a blessing. And it's not a godly delight. But this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And not just of the heart, not just of the emotions, not just of that inner experience in that way, but the mind. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's a beautiful word meditation there. Because he's not just saying he's just using the brain, because meditation is brain and heart. When you meditate upon the truths of God as revealed in the word, as he reveals himself and reveals his goodness and kindness to his people, you're reminded of how the Lord has been at work in your life, or how you would desire that the Lord would be at work in your life. But meditation is the brain, but it's also the heart. I may have said this before, and I think it's a good thing. It's a spiritual chewing the cud. A spiritual chewing the cud, or a mental chewing the cud, that is a spiritual exercise. And you think, and let me encourage you,
if you're reading the scriptures and there's a verse or there's a phrase that just jumps out and warms your heart, think on that. Think on that verse. What it means. What is God saying generally? What's he saying to me? What is the Lord saying through that particular verse? And as the Lord helps you to understand, maybe you grab some commentary. If you're really not understanding it, you know, it warm you, or you read it, maybe read a bit more of the context, and you take it in prayer. And you prayerfully meditate. Lord, that word. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me, while I was still a sinner. So Christ was on the cross, dying for me before I was even born. And as you're meditating through these truths, as they're applied to you, that is worship. That is a meditation that does your heart good. And that text is not just something you've glanced through. And when we have large chunks to read, that's so easy to do. But the Lord bless that verse or that phrase to you that day. And so we meditate. We think about it. We pray it through. We prayerfully worship the Lord for that glorious truth. That while I was yet spiritual scum, while I was of the ungodly, as I was a child of wrath and a child of the devil, Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago also had me on his heart, also died for me, had me in his book 2,000 years ago. That is the love that God is commending to me in that verse. And so that is a very good meditation to undertake, and that word of God will bless both heart and mind so that it affects your whole life. This blessed man's life was affected by the word of God. He wasn't like some who said, well, I've done my Bible reading or something, and then it's had no effect on my life. It's often noticeable when you have, you may know this yourself, that when you haven't taken the time or had the time, maybe it's more the first than the second, but you haven't taken the time to read the scriptures and to pray, you go into your day unprepared, ill-prepared. And so there's an impatience, there is a blindness to own sin, there's a open eyes to other people's sin, and there's all these things. You haven't been prepared. You haven't been prepared that day at all for... you haven't been blessed by the word of God. So what do we see here? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and we see that it affects his whole life. Everything that he does, where he goes, with whom he hangs out, with whom he spends that time, we see that he is blessed. He's blessed because he's warned, and he heeds the warning of the scriptures. He's blessed because he sees the promises in the word, and he believes those promises. Verse 1 is, although it seems to be with three negatives, it is filled with those blessings that we understand the other way. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt preserve life. Thou shalt do everything you can to preserve life, to protect life. So just not that thou shalt not kill. There isn't just that aspect, the positive aspect of the commandment. And in the same way, when we look at this verse of Psalm 1, the first verse of Psalm 1. Now, he is blessed because he walketh in the counsel of God, the true godly one. He stands in the way of the Lord, and he follows the Lord. He's not following after a sinner, he's following after the Holy One. And he enjoys fellowship with a holy God. He sits in the seat with the Holy One. We could even say, yes, he sits at the Lord's table. That's taking the comparison a bit too far for what we're reading here. But that would be an application we could have further away from the scripture here.
But we see the other, so we see the opposite here. So he avoids that ungodliness, and he seeks that which is godly. He enjoys the fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And instead of him relying upon, may I say, vaguely spiritual impressions and ideas, half-remembered sermons from a favourite preacher, but not being a noble Berean and searching the scriptures to see if it is so, we see that he has fellowship, his ultimate fellowship is with the word of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The word law there is a good translation. It's the word Torah in Hebrew. And indeed, law is a good translation, but the word Torah means more than that. It means doctrine. Doctrine, teaching. And that's not separated from the law. We're taught the law. And so it's not the law of the Lord, he's just meditating on the Ten Commandments, or he's just meditating on the five books of Moses. No, it's all of God's word, all of God's doctrine. But he's not just merely learning those laws, he's not just keeping them legalistically and outwardly, but he's learning the goodness and the mercies of the God of the Scriptures. He's discovering God's determination of man's sin, and he's reading of the revelation of the gospel, of the revelation of God's plan to save sinners. He's reading of the Lord's ordained way of redeeming the sinful. And so he's having a full revelation of himself and his need, of the full revelation of God and the gospel. And all in what he learns. So he learns the way of salvation that he would be saved. He sees more and more of the Savior who is revealed to him to encourage him, he whom he should walk after. But he also learns of a prayer life. He learns what a prayer life is. Although we know that the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And yet he has been teaching his disciples to pray from the very earliest, from those examples, from those commands. And then we see again that we see believers praying in different places at different times. We see the prayers in the Psalms. We see all these. But we see that the Lord commands and exhorts us to pray to him. There are some open exhortations that are made to all of mankind. Call upon me in your day of need. Declaring to all of mankind. But clearly, most especially, again and again to his people, that we would have that prayer life, that we would learn that prayerful prayer life with the Lord that he wants us. So what I'm saying is the whole of a true spiritual life is to be found in the Scriptures. It is to be determined by the Scriptures. It is to be informed by the Scriptures. It is to be framed and limited by the Scriptures. Because therein is true spirituality. So when we go out of the Scriptures and we go into Roman Catholic mysticism, which has had its day, I mean, not only in the medieval times, but even recently, in recent years, it becomes a fad in evangelicalism or other matters. The Quakers had their own form of mysticism and whatever, and people are looking for experiences outside that, or they go into the experience of the great, of the high churches, of high Anglicanism or Roman Catholicism or Greek Orthodoxy, and they're different but very similar in the sense of that great theatre. I've touched upon this before. Great big buildings, beautiful buildings, theatre, robes, bells and smells and ritual and all of these things. It seems so different from their local community centre with the little rock band in the front and the preacher that gives a psychological message for 20 minutes. It just seems so much richer and fuller, but it is just as empty, just in a different way. It's just old empty, classically empty, as opposed to modern empty. So going out, so my point is there's no need to go out of the Scriptures.
Because God reveals himself in the scriptures. He speaks to us in the scriptures. He tells us how to be spiritual in the scriptures. How we are to walk and to stand and to sit according to his word. I'm saying the sufficiency of the scriptures yet again. The full sufficiency of the word of God. From there, is where we will all, by God's grace, gain a full blessedness from God. Fully blessed is the man that avoids those things of the world and fills his heart and mind with the word of God, day and night. That's what he's really speaking of. It's a regular thing. You can apply it in different ways. You could say, well, in the morning I wake up before I go to bed. Very good. Very good way of applying it. If you want to strictly and literally apply it like that. There's something you could say, well, you could do it in family worship as well, in the morning and the evening, yes. That's fine, that's good. If you apply it that way, that's good. I'm not saying it's teaching that. It's teaching that it is to be a constant thing, regularly. Every day, regularly throughout the day, you're not only reading them, but you have a delight in the law and you're meditating on it. Of course, if you're driving a truck for 4 hours or something, you know, you can't stop every 5 minutes and read the scriptures. You maybe listen to a recording of the Bible, but you can certainly meditate on those words that you've already memorized. That's why learning Bible texts is so really helpful and important. So that's the testimony of the blessed man. Secondly, we have the reasons proving his blessedness, as if I haven't given enough reasons already. But the reasons that we have here, we see especially in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So very briefly, we see firstly, he is fruitful. He is fruitful. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So he is feeding on the word of God. And his roots have gone deep into the word of God, the waters of life. And that's what's making him fruitful. Yeah? That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now there's a whole sermon just in that phrase, in his season. There are times of more fruitfulness and there is different fruit. When you're confronted with different things in your life is how you react in different ways, and the Lord willing, in gracious ways. There is a time, let me just say, for a man to stand up and look to the Lord to help and physically protect his family from attack. And that is godly. There is a time, and so it's not being Christian, being all pacifist and, oh, you know, take my money and children and my wife. Don't be like that. We look to the Lord. You might think, there are three of them and one of me. I could never do it. But you look to the Lord, as Samson looked to the Lord, as David looked to the Lord, that you would have to do that. And so that's a different reaction to life, but it's certainly based upon the word of God. Or when the mother needs to come and protect her children, and there's many times that she has to protect them these days. Then she becomes, the expression is, a mama bear, and she comes out ferociously to protect her children. And that is a godly and a good thing to do. These blessings, these gifts of God are to be protected from the wicked in the world. There are other times when people are aggressive towards you, and you're not threatened for your life, that they come to put you to shame, to embarrass you in life. And they slap you across the face. You give them the other cheek. Both scriptural, in their own context. In his season, you are bearing scriptural fruit. Depending on the season, depending on the context. There are other applications for that phrase. I'll leave it there. But God's blessing is upon the work of his hands in that man. And God's spirit is bearing fruit within his soul. So the work of the hands, everything that he does will prosper. That's the phrase that we have here. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the work of his hands are blessed. So we're thinking of your general work and job, whatever it might be, the business you're building up, the farm that you're working on. But it's God's Spirit also that's bearing fruit within the soul. That's a very important thing. And because of that, there is the delight for the Word of God, and there is a disdain and a disgust towards sin. And it is God's grace that sustains him. The everlasting arms are underneath. He can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him, is what is meant by his leaf also shall not wither. That there is that life, there is that strength to do that which he must do. But what about those who are ill? What about those who are struck down? His leaf also shall not wither. Because that which the Lord has begun in you, in spite of the frailties of this short life and these tribulations that are short in comparison with eternity, your leaf shall not wither. You will not die off forever. There's an eternal aspect of the eternal sustaining grace of God for his people. Yes, to outward appearances, you may be in a very low ebb, and this comes not only in very old age, but it's certainly in old age, but at other times. And that the Lord has not cast you off. The Lord is using these things to teach, to humble, to give a season where we learn better to pray, where we have more time on our hands than we ever thought, and now we're reading the scriptures more than we ever did. However, the Lord is dealing with his own redeemed, but his leaf also shall not wither. So he is fruitful because of the word of God and those things that I've mentioned, but we see he's fruitful because he has sown to the Spirit. He has sown to the Spirit. Here's a verse I'm mentioning twice this evening. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. How relevant that is to verse 1. Although they try. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so this is the blessedness of the word that is authored by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, the author of the scriptures of truth. And it's because we're imbibing these, and prayerfully imbibing them, drinking it in, letting the word come in as we meditate on it, but doing it in our lives, not hearers only, but doers also, that we see that this man is so unbelievably, or we should say believably, fruitful. He has sown to the Spirit and not to the flesh. The works of the flesh he avoids like the plague, as we should. As we should learn to do that. Doesn't mean we're not going to talk to our godless neighbor anymore. Absolutely not. But it's very different than sitting down with him on a regular basis with a cup of coffee in the evening or whatever, and then he just gives you his philosophies all the time. I mean, there may be a moment to speak to them and to speak to them of the things of God. So you're not avoiding the neighbors, but it's certainly not taking on their godless advice. If he says something that's contrary to the scriptures, you know, we know who wins. The scriptures win. The word of God is to win. But we see also this. If we look at verse 5, again, we'll see that which is said about the ungodly. The opposite is the truth for the godly. We see he shall remain standing and he shall not fall in the beginning of verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment in comparison with the godly who will stand in the judgment. They are able to stand because there was one that was nailed on their behalf under the judgment. There is no double jeopardy, a legal term that means you can't be judged and punished for the same crime twice. If you've been found guilty of that crime and you've paid the fine or the prison sentence, they can't come back to you in 5 years later and say, oh, you did this deed. No, I've paid for it. And in the same way, if Christ has taken your sins upon himself, then you will stand in the judgment. Well, you might kneel in the judgment out of awe. You might be lying on your front. But the imagery here is not your position so much, is that you will not be cast backwards and fall into and be cast into hell. But you'll stand in the judgment because there is no more judgment against you. There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. He shall remain standing. Fourthly, then, we see that he is of the congregation of the righteous. Again, taking it from verse 5, where it says that nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, that sinners will not be in that congregation, but they will, the godly, will not, they will be in the congregation of the righteous. They are part of the congregation of the righteous. And who are they? They are by grace part of the invisible church of Jesus Christ. And where is this church of invisible church of Jesus Christ? We say, well, the churches of all the elect. It's all of the elect. That's too broad. It will one day be all of the elect. What of all the elect who have not come to saving faith? They are still children of wrath. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're still children of wrath until God comes and converts them. And so this is what we have, is that the invisible church, I think the best thing to say, is all of the saints in glory and all of those whom God has saved on earth. So it's all of the redeemed on earth and in heaven. And in due time, the elect are yet to be born and will be saved in due course according to God's plan of redemption. But this congregation, this glorious congregation, this glorious multitude is whom the godly man, the blessed man, is part of. And they have no part in that. They have no part in that. The ungodly, especially if we consider it as an eternal matter in glory, that we have the congregation of the Lord, the great congregation, using the language of Psalm 22. So there we have these many reasons that prove this blessedness. And again, these blessings are things that the natural man does not find interesting. Oh, the idea of going to heaven maybe, but these are the things that concern and are of interest and stir up the desire and the delight of the godly, which is all by God's grace, of course. Having your eyes open to the fact, to these facts and these glories. So the testimony of the blessed man, we've seen the reasons that prove that blessedness. Thirdly, the testimony of the ungodly man. And we've mentioned much of this, so I won't spend a long time with this. So we've seen, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But then we could come to the beginning of verse 4 and say, the ungodly are not so. They are not so because they do walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, and they do stand in the way of sinners, and they do sit in the seat of the scornful. So again, we've thought of a threefold blessedness of avoiding sin. We see the threefold accursedness of going with sin. And so they lap up ungodly counsel. And ungodly counsel can be of so many different variations. It includes false religion, of course, but the ideas of the world, even their ideas of Christianity or the ideas of the gospel according to fallen human logic. We can only say it's not of the scriptures, therefore it's not the counsel of the godly. Might be going too far to say there's the counsel of the ungodly, but it's certainly not of the scriptures. That's a very specific application of this. But everything that is of the world is written up for death, or written up to death. And we know that the world is against the Lord, so. But these, they don't want the scriptures. And if they have the scriptures, they'll twist them. But that's their counsel, that's their advice in life, or things that are dead and full of lies. And that's what we see. People have they're drawn to that which is a lie. They have a love of the lie. How much of the world, as the salt and the light of the gospel diminishes in so many countries, we see this a lying spirit has just been cast upon these nations. And anything that's a lie is greedily drunk up and as believed and promulgated. So they love ungodly counsel. Secondly, they love the sin-filled way. And the sin-filled way is all that is contrary to nature, contrary to the commandments, always. It's immoral. It's all done in unbelief, anything they do, and therefore it is sin. It is a sin-filled way that they're on. It is, as I've mentioned, the broad way that leads to destruction. And we've seen that they are scorners, as I mentioned at the beginning. So again, you can scorn the things of this world. You can scorn your neighbors. You can mock them. You can gossip. You can slander. That's all part of this. But also the slandering of the godly. Sometimes the churchgoer deserves that slander because of their own bad testimony to the world. But even the scriptures say that we are to have a good testimony before God, that in the day of the Lord's visitation, that he will receive all the glory for it. And yet so the godly will be blasphemed. More especially, God will be blasphemed. So it's a way of better the sitting with the blasphemous. And there are many that blaspheme God and his word. And the fruits of this, what are the fruits of that lifestyle? So instead of avoiding this and filling the heart and mind with the scriptures, but they go into that and the heart is empty of the scriptures, they're not blessed, they are an accursed people. We see that they are vain and fruitless. Vain as in empty. And I'll come back to Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 again. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So sowing, so doing that which is of the flesh, which is contrary to God, doing whatever sin your heart desires or you can get away with, because the two are not the same. Because if the sinner was going to be honest with themselves, their own corruption is far deeper than they ever get a chance to practice it. Because there is a society around them. Because there is something of a conscience still working to some degree. There is some morality they've been brought up with. There is a police force. There are laws. There is a criminal code. And we may thank the Lord for all of that, as imperfect as it all is, but that it is there. It is the mercy of God that is part of the Noahic covenant, as he spoke to Noah in Genesis there. And it's so important that we have that, because if we didn't have those restraints, then the corruption would be far worse. And it's not just the corruption of sin that Paul is writing out to the Galatians. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, the more corruption in the sin, but it is ultimately the corruption of your own body and soul forever. Rottenness. So they're vain and they're fruitless. Now their lives may be very busy. You look in the world, there may be people who were prolific authors, and there may be reasonable books, maybe helpful books in some ways. No one is as helpful as this precious book. But they may be prolific writers, they may be successful businessmen, they may be ambitious workers, they may have done much work for the community. They may have even had a commendation from the king. They may have exceeded all others in charity work and all sorts of things. They may have built hospitals and all these other matters, and they may have done an awful lot. And yet the scriptures say they're fruitless. Ultimately, they're absolutely fruitless. Their works, as it were, will not live after them. Humanly speaking, the hospital might be around, but it is not a work that is a produce of faith. It's a work that they have done instead of faith. because there is no faith. They're godless. They're Christless. Their works do not please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So those hospitals, those businesses, those books and everything else that many people use the creativity that's given by God in such abundant ways, not necessarily good ways, but abundant ways, do not please God with it. But again, the idea of the sinful legalistic heart is to bribe God. But he that cometh to God, without faith is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what may we say then? There is no fruit. They are not trees planted by rivers of water. They're trees that have little water of anything. The providential kindness of God gives them some water, but he says they do not bear fruit. They certainly do not bear good fruit. We could say, well, therefore they bear bad fruit. Well, that's not what's being taught here. What's being taught here is the ungodly are not fruitful, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're empty husks. There's no grain in them. There's no fruit within them. Because that is the work of God. God giveth the growth and the increase. And they do not have God within them. They are empty husks. All that they have done in life, and they may have done much. And then they come to the judgment. They won't stand in the judgment. They will not stand. They are not of the congregation of the righteous. They are empty husks. They are chaff. And what does the Lord teach us about the chaff? It's fit for the fire. Which brings us to our fourth point, the eternal blessing or destruction. Verse 6 says, For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, we've looked at this already a number of times, but let me just make these comments. Firstly, we see that for the righteous, there is an everlasting fellowship. There's an everlasting fellowship. How do I say this? Well, that knowing, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, has the idea of accepting them into fellowship. He knows them and he accepts them who are righteous by faith in him. There's a relationship there. Say there's even a mutual knowledge. And they know the Saviour knows them. It's often said to those who have a very weak gospel and say, you know, talk about that they know the Lord. Often the answer is when you have your doubts, not that we're to extinguish the smoking flax by any means, but where you have your serious doubts, you say, well, that's good, but does the Lord know you? And that's a very important thing. You may say that you know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Is he your good shepherd? Because John 10 and verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. See that two-way relationship, two-way knowledge of knowing the Lord. And that fellowship begins here, begins especially, as I said, in that heartwarming meditation upon the Word of God as the Lord speaks to your soul. So that which by God's grace has turned this man into a blessed man that avoids everything that's ungodly and delights in the word of the Lord, he bears fruit in all aspects of his life. That is, by the rebirth, the beginning of fellowship with God. And so it will continue for eternity. Yes, his body will die and his disembodied soul will continue that fellowship until the great resurrection. We're in the resurrected bodies, are with the Lord. They are ever with the Lord. That's the everlasting fellowship. But we have the everlasting destruction that we've seen, that their life's way will perish, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Their place on earth will be removed, and their place will not know them again. There isn't a coming back for them. There is no coming back. If you know your scriptures, if you know your eschatology as revealed in the scriptures, as I would say, especially in the Gospels and Revelation, and the things that are shown to us there, Thessalonians is actually
Second Thessalonians is important to understand that the ungodly, once they're removed by death or by Christ's return to remove the ones who are still alive, that's the last time they're on earth. It's only the godly by the resurrection returning with Christ who will, upon a sanctified earth, once cleaned with water, soon to be cleaned with fire, that they will live on that earth, that heaven on earth, with the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing that sweet fellowship with the Lord. And not just continuing it, but deepening it more and more. So there'll be an everlasting destruction into an accursed eternity. The way of the ungodly shall perish, and it is an eternal perishing without ending. We've closed with this. We've seen the testimony of the blessed man, the reasons proving that blessedness, the testimony of the ungodly men, and the eternal blessing or destruction, the two destinations. But finally, I would like to make a comment that Christ is the ever-blessed God-man. That Christ is the ever-blessed God-man. The first of the songs of Christ reveal Christ, speak to us of Christ. In Romans 9 and verse 5, Paul writes, Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? And this is the point, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Christ, who is God over all, but he is ever blessed. It is the ever blessed Son of God, the ever beloved and only begotten Son of God, who is really and truly and fully this blessed man. We find Christ in all the scriptures, and we see him to be the most perfect and the most blessed man ever. He never walked or stood or sat with sinners to learn from them or to sin along with them or to mock and blaspheme along with them. When he did sit with them, it was to speak of the gospel, of their need of him. So he corrected them according to the word of God, the words that he had received from the Father. And he only spake the words that the Father had given him. See, another life completely ordered by the scriptures. The life of Christ. His ways were 100% ordered of the Lord, and that life was a constant life, a consistent life. The law of the Lord was his delight also. His greatest delight was to do the will of his heavenly Father. His words come forth in Psalm 40 and verse 8. We hear Christ's voice, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that law was within the heart of Christ. It was on his lips. It was in his thoughts. It was in his desires. It was in everything that he did. Even his greatest enemies on earth, the Pharisees, could not convince him of sin. They could not convict him, declare to anybody. Nobody could. As soon as the Lord said that, they were silent because they knew it was so. It's only in the dark of night, with that rigged court of the Sanhedrin, with false witnesses coming in. And even the false witnesses couldn't keep their lying stories straight. They contradicted each other all the time, but that didn't matter. Because whoever was the unlawful scribe, because the scribes were there to say, this is contrary to the law. We can't say this. You can't do this. You can't do the court case like this. Because they knew the law of Moses in how it ordered society, how it ordered all this. But they had all become liars. But even those lying lawyers and those lying witnesses and everything, it was not true. They could not, even at that moment, declare him to be of sin. And they so desired to do so. And who has borne more fruit than Christ? It's not only that he shall be like a tree, but he hung upon a tree. And because Christ hung upon that tree, that he has brought forth many children, that he has been a fruitful and blessed God-man, a fruitful Savior. So that we can read in Revelation of this, of multitudes that no man can number. But Christ knows them all by name. Christ knows them all by name. And it is Christ that we see here. Christ knows the way of the righteous. He knows his people. He loves his people. He feeds them out of his word. He desires fellowship with his people through the word. And blessed is the man that knows this God-man. And blessed of you as you seek to know him if you don't know him. And if you do know him, follow hard after him. Fighting the flesh that doesn't want this fellowship. But your soul does and needs to be fed, to be fruitful for the Lord, because we know that there is a glorious place to be with him forever and ever, to behold his face. And may the Lord bless his word to us this evening. Let us stand to pray. We thank thee, our God, for thy word. We thank thee for the revelation of Christ. We thank thee for what we've been taught, being warned, rebuked, and encouraged by thy word. Bless thy word to us, each and every one of us. And there may have been much that's been said, but Lord, as we read through Psalm 1 again, may it please thee to help us, to remind us that we would be those who, that we would be the people of the book, that we would know thy word, and that we would meditate on it, that we would know thee through thy word. And all thy glorious exhortations and promises in prayer, that we would indeed bear fruit, even the fruit of prayer in our lives and that fellowship with thee. Have mercy upon every soul present. Lord, may thy love towards thy congregation be seen in thy giving of gifts of grace to save the unsaved and to sanctify thy saved people. We pray thee these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, the ever-blessed God-man. Amen. Let's conclude our prayer meeting with singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And from verse 16. Psalm 37, verses 16 to 22. A little that a just man hath is more and better far than is the wealth of many such as lewd and wicked are. And finishing with verse 22. For such as blessed be of him, the earth inherit shall, and they that cursed are of him shall be destroyed all. Verses 16 to 20 to the tune of Grafenberg. La la. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.